We thank you for your word to us, and we are open this morning to being challenged by you. So would you give us open hearts to hear of what it is you'd have us understand and be challenged by this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we come to our final sermon. That sounds a bit grand, doesn't it? Our final reflection on Home for Good that we've been looking at over Lent. God's heart for the littlest, the least, the lost, and the loneliest. And we've looked at things like how we can worship by caring. We've looked at how a relieving suffering can sometimes mean us receiving suffering. We've looked at what it means to be in part of a family and all the mess and the fun that can be. And today we are thinking more specifically about a group of vulnerable people. We're looking at children who find themselves in care without parents who can look after them, and often who are in need of what we might call a forever family, a forever home. And those of us that were here for the all-in service hopefully remember a bit of me and Kimberly sharing our story of how A and E, it's going to be recorded so I've got to remember to call them by their initials, how A and E joined our family. We did share a video that kind of stopped halfway through, and we're hopeful that that's going to work later on. And my plan this morning is to build a bit on those thoughts from our all-in service and everything else, and just to kind of summarise us to think about the challenge that is out there. And I really think it's a bit of an emergency. And what God is calling us to do about this crisis, that there's currently 160,000 plus children without a forever family. 900 children a month are taken into care. So during our service today, 5 children will have been taken out of their family that they've known and loved and placed in a different context. 8,000 more foster carers are needed in the UK to plug the gap. 4,000 children are currently needing forever families through adoption, and at least half of these are in a sibling group or have additional needs or developmental delay, which makes them harder to place. And on top of this, social workers are finding themselves more and more overworked with less and less money and less support. So the challenge for us this morning is, what is God calling us, the church, to do into that situation? And I guess it's worth saying that this can bring up some feelings for us this morning. Some of us might be more entangled than we'd like to be in this context, in whatever way. And it's okay for us to get upset and angry about it. And if you need some prayer at some point, or you need to kind of go out and have some quiet time, that's absolutely fine. Each of us, we don't know each other's situations. So it's into this present crisis of thousands of children not having a forever family that I'd like us to pop to our Exodus reading this morning. We hear of it. We hear of the beginning of God's rescue in chapter 1 from Exodus. And we read of Pharaoh's terrible response to the growing problem that he sees of the Jewish population getting bigger and bigger. And so his solution is simple. He orders the midwives to check the gender of the babies when they're born, and if they're boys, to kill them. And the midwives go, "We're not going to do that." They tell a bit of a porky pie, don't they? I'm sure God doesn't mind. But we read here of courageous midwives who stand up against Pharaoh because they follow what their heart is telling them to do. They take a risk. They're risking their own lives, their family lives, their livelihoods for standing up for children who can't stand up for themselves, for standing up for the loneliest and the least. And history rewards them. Their names are recorded in Scripture. We don't know what Pharaoh's name was, but these two midwives have their names forever recorded in our Scriptures. Why? Because they took a stand for children that God had a heart for. And there's a real challenge for us this morning, I think. Are we willing to join with these midwives? Are we willing to stand up for what we know to be the right thing to do? And it's also a challenge because the rest of the Moses story isn't actually that rosy, is it? I mean, yes, great stuff happens. Moses is the person to lead his people towards the promised land. Moses is the person who speaks the word of God to the people. But actually, he has a real tough childhood. Like many other children who find themselves taken away from birth parents, his growing up was difficult. Anyway, let me share a story with you. So a baby's born. The family situation is complicated, to say the least. And so the mother decides with a heavy heart that the best thing she can do is relinquish her baby. It's the only way out for the family. And so he's brought up in a complicated foster family arrangement and then an adoptive family. And he's loved. But as he grew up, issues came to the forefront. Confidence issues came up. Self-esteem issues came up. Anger issues came up. And eventually, actually, his anger gets so much that he murders someone. And he's on the run from the law. Typical story, right, of a kid in care. Maybe he should have worked a bit harder. Maybe he could have done a bit more for himself. This castaway kid from a disruptive background. Well, actually, I'm talking about Moses. The first fostered and adopted baby. And God, in his sovereignty, kind of brings the mum back on the scene, and it's a complicated childhood. But I wonder, as he lay in that basket on the river, how long he was crying for. And like many children in care, did he eventually realise that actually it doesn't matter how long you cry for, no one's going to come, so you might as well not express your emotions. You might as well bottle them up, as lots of children in care do. How did he feel being taken away at such a young age from the smells that he was used to? From his mum's hair, his mum's smell, his mum's skin. How did he feel being taken away from the mum that brought him into the world? How did that affect him? Sorry. It's hard to preach on something that's so personal, so do forgive me. Trauma that would lead to, as we saw, no doubt, bumps and bruises that we can try and help with. And we can put things in place to help, but actually there's no going back to the past. There's no totally making that bit of paper clean again. Of course, Moses would have learned to deal with it. Moses' foster mum would have no doubt been an expert in therapeutic parenting and giving him strategies to help. But throughout Moses' life, maybe his fight or flight reaction was higher than anyone else's, as lots of children are that are in the care system. Their chemicals are higher because of what they've experienced in the womb. They come out into this world with a higher chemical balance than children with secure attachment. And Moses' story is replicated throughout the world, throughout the UK, in other children that are in the care system. And I think that God gives us very little wiggle room when it comes to how we respond. Psalm 68 says this. It says, "Sing to God, sing praise to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds. He's a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. He sets the lonely in families." And this is a psalm that is sung as the people of Israel go out into battle. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's power, God's authority, God's sovereignty. This cloud rider, he goes into battle. And what does he do with his power? He stands up for the fatherless. He stands up for the widow. This powerful, omnipotent God has a heart for setting the lonely in families. Or we can turn to, in the New Testament, to James 1, verse 27. And it says this. It says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep ourselves from being polluted by the world." Religion that is pure and faultless is looking after the orphans and the widows. And this challenged my view of worship. As a card-carrying charismatic that likes nothing better than a huge big tent and a big band and thousands of people worshipping God, this verse jumped out and smacked me around the face. And I really felt God say to me sometimes, he said to me, "Are you worshipping for you or for me? Because actually you enjoy that kind of stuff, don't you? Is it a sacrifice? Are these big happy-clappy meetings that you love a real sacrifice?" You see, James doesn't mention rotas. There's no mention of a great sound system or having the best seats or the biggest organ or the most impressive worship band. There's no mention of skilled preachers or good evangelical sermon series or the importance of getting liturgy right and saying the right words or observing communion or anything like that. And I'm not saying those things are bad. What I'm saying is God challenges our priorities and he turns them upside down. And I'm more than a bit scared of standing in front of the Lord one day and him saying to me, yeah, great, you know, you did this well, and you did this well, and you did this well, but what about the orphans and the widows in your society? What did you do for them? So I think that true worship is seen when we stand with those midwives and we risk our lives and we turn things upside down at standing up for the vulnerable. The word Hebrew, the word fatherless in Hebrew doesn't literally mean someone without a father who's passed away. It means a child without a family to support them, without the means of looking after themselves, without the financial support or the health support or anything like that. And of course, there are lots of other vulnerable groups that we as Christians are called to look after. And we can't all do everything. But I do think, and I would say this, wouldn't I, that children in care are one of those groups that really don't have a voice. Often literally. Children in care, if you're over 5 years old, you're seen as unadoptable. If you're over 3 years old, you're seen as unadoptable because you're too tainted and you're too difficult and your behaviours will be too deep-rooted. If you're a teenager, you might as well, they often don't even try because there's no point. Society is writing these children off, children that God is standing up for. And we have an opportunity to be advocates of these children, to love them in the same way that God loves us. Because I think God's got a special heart for the six-month-old that's born addicted to heroin, for the six-year-old girl that sees how her mum raises money in the evening with different men and replicates that in school and gets told off. I think he's got a special heart for the two-year-old boy who sneaks down at night to get fish fingers frozen from the freezer and hide them under his pillow because he doesn't know where his next meal's coming from. They are real situations that we've heard of that is happening out there in our society. And I also think that for us who follow Jesus, the fact that we are adopted as children gives us even less wiggle room. Ephesians 1:5. Long before he laid the earth's foundations, he had me in mind. He had you in mind. He'd settled on us as the focus of his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family. And then a little bit at the end, Paul writes, what pleasure God took in doing this. You see, adoption was God's first plan. It wasn't a second best. It was a first plan that God chose before the creation of the world to adopt me into his family. God's got no unwanted children. And the children in care, some of them know that their birth parents didn't want them. And they live with that day by day. Some children know that their birth parents did want them, but they didn't have the means to look after them. Some of them don't know anything at all. But all of those children are loved and wanted by God. And these children know their labels. And we as a church have the opportunity to rip that label off and stick another one and say, you are wanted, you are loved, you are valued. Because God knows that I'm a bit like a teenager sometimes. I'll rebel, I'll stick two fingers up at him, I'll tell him where to go, I'll trash his house as it were. And yet sometimes I get a bit worried about adoption in terms of welcoming new people into my house. Oh, what happens if they do this? What happens if they do that? What do I mean? Do I mean I'm a bit worried if they act the same way that I act to God on a daily basis? I truly believe that as children of God, adopted in love, we are challenged to foster and adopt those children that are written off as rebellious, selfish, or hopeless. And forgive me for being a bit blunt, but I often get this response. When I mention fostering or adoption and it comes up, people turn around and say to me, oh yeah, we've always wanted to do that. Yeah, that sounds like, yeah, we'd like to do that, but this, that, or the other. But we'll think about it one day or whatever, yeah, but not now. And it's not for everyone, but I want to share a story with you. So imagine that me, Kimberly, and our two children are in the back of the car. Me and Kimberly were in the front of the car. The children in the back, and we're driving along the road, and I go a bit quick, and I crash into a lamppost quite vigorously, in the same way the Hebrew women gave birth, apparently, vigorously. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? So I drive my car quite vigorously into a lamppost, and unfortunately, me and Kimberly get a broken leg each and a broken arm each. But fortunately, both our children in the back are absolutely fine. So the ambulance turns up just at the same time that you turn up in your car next to me, you pop out, and you go, are you okay? And I say, well, I am, but we're going to go into hospital overnight. What time is it now? 3 o'clock in the afternoon? We're going to hospital. We'll need to be plastered up. We'll be out tomorrow, around 9 o'clock, we think. But our two children are here by the side of the road. Could you take them home? could you look after them just overnight? I wonder what you'd say. I wonder if you might say, or let me go home and think about it and I'll get back to you in a few weeks' time. Or I wonder if you might say, oh no, no, we can't do that. We'd rather leave them by the side of the road, thanks. Or I wonder if you might say, yeah, you know what, it'll be a pain in the bottom, but we'll work it out. We'll find some blankets for them, we'll find some toys, we'll sort it out. And you might say that because it's an extreme emergency, isn't it? It's something that needs a response right there and then. It needs an immediate reaction. I doubt very much any of you would leave a 3- and 2-year-old sat by the side of the A5. It's a response. It's an immediate response. It's an emergency. And I think you know my point that I'm making, that actually I think it's an emergency out there right now, that since I woke up this morning, 24 children have been taken into care and need a forever family. And when we become aware of it, we see adoption throughout Scripture, from Joseph with Mary, adopting or fostering, whichever way you want to look at it, Jesus. We see it at the foot of the cross as John is adopted by Mary. We see it throughout Scripture. We serve a God who's got a heart for the forgotten, the abandoned, and the abused. And so this morning I'd like to give you, if I may, four options of what we can do. And I'd really like it if you could, as I'm talking them through, you think to yourself, okay, which one of these four can I do? Because if every church that was of a significant size in the UK adopted or supported a family in adopting one child, there wouldn't be a care system. 160,000 kids in the care system. Over 160,000 churches that are 60 people or more. What an amazing witness that would be. That the church are the ones getting rid of the care system. That the church is the one making a difference in the community. I went to a Home for Good fundraising event in London, and there was a social worker there who isn't a Christian, but she said she goes out of her way to find Christian adopters because she knows they are the ones that will have the children that everyone else will write off. They're the ones that will take the sibling routes. They're the ones that will take the children who are addicted to heroin or whose mum or dad were working in the sex industry or whatever. So what an amazing testimony that you've got local authorities actively going through Home for Good to find Christian adopters because they know that the Christians are the ones that want to make a difference in the lives of the very littlest and the very loneliest. So what can we do? Well, firstly, I wonder if you could commit to praying for Home for Good. And often I think praying is seen as a bit of the wimpy way out. Or can you do this big thing? Or if you can't, can you pray? But actually, we need the Holy Spirit to empower his church to be able to do this. Me and Kimberly definitely need all the help we can get in what we believe God's calling us to do. And so if that's something that you'd like to do, the Home for Good details on the back of this. There's two on each row, I think, dotted throughout the church. But you can sign up for just email prayer requests if you'd like to. Or you can just say, right, I'm going to commit once a week on this day. I'm going to spend 5 minutes praying for children in care, for social workers that I know, for whatever. That would make such a difference. It's only through God's power we're going to make a difference. Secondly, maybe you could commit to giving financially for Home for Good. Home for Good exists to champion adoption and fostering in the church. If it wasn't for Home for Good, Arthur and Emily may well still be in the care system because they did so much to help us. They supported us and did loads of stuff. So if that's something that you'd like to do, however much you can give, the details are on the back there. We're going to have a time in a minute of quiet just thinking about what the Lord wants us to do. And if you'd like to fill it in and put it in the offering plate later, I'll make sure they all get to Home for Good. Finally, and this is the biggie, but it's the last sermon of the sermon series, right? So I'm going to go for it. I wonder if you've got a spare bedroom in your house that could make a difference to a child that needs a family. I wonder if you've got a space in your heart, space in your family, space in your home, to just think about really praying into what the Lord wants you to do. And there's loads of different ways you can do it. You can do respite foster care, where for one weekend a month, you take on and foster a child and build a relationship with that and give the foster carers just some time to breathe. Or you can look at fostering different kind of age groups. You can say, I'd like to foster this age or whatever would fit in with your lifestyle. Maybe adoption is something that really excites you and scares you. That's normal too. And that's something you'd really like to pray into and think about. And if that's you, I've got a present for you. So I've bought, there's a book called Home for Good, and I bought 20 copies of these. They're normally a 10, you can have them for free. On the promise that you'll take it home and read it through and pray it through. So at the end of each chapter, there are some questions, there's some prayer stuff. Me and Kimberly went through it when we were looking at adoption and fostering. I'm going to put them at the back, so you don't have to come up and get them and everyone will know. But on the way out, they'll be there. And please just help yourself. Just take it and say, you know what? I don't know what God's challenging me to do, but I'm open to it. It's a bit scary, I get that. It's a big deal. And this book should come with a health warning. But I do think it's an emergency. Finally, the fourth option, if your heart is in compassion. On the way out, there are children in other countries that do have families, but often don't have the physical stuff that we do. And it would be great if you felt your heart stirring as Sarah was talking about that. Maybe take one of those leaflets and see what you can do with compassion. I would really like it, instead of people saying, yeah, nice sermon, David, on the way out, like so often happens. I'm just being honest with you, my friends, that actually something was done about it. And I know we're all in so different positions, and we've all got hearts for different groups of people, and we're all in different financial situations and life stages. I get it. That's true. Of course it is. But I'm sure there's something each and every one of us can do to make a difference. The church's response to children in care. So I'm going to invite the band up, and they're going to sing a song, and we're going to remain seated, and we're just going to have a time to be open to what the Lord might be challenging us to do. In front of you, on your pews, there's one of these Home for Good leaflets. You might want to read that through as the band are singing their song. There are pencils there, so if you want to fill it out, you can do. But I'm just going to say a prayer, and then we're going to hear the band play and see what the Lord might want to say to us.